Now, I presume that everybody still is totally aware that this is Palm Sunday. Yeah? Anybody brought any palms? Well done, David. He's got his palm of his hand showing. I like the way you're thinking, mate. I like the way you're thinking. Okay. Although I did actually mean the green type. And just because of that, and because I was reading the whole scripture this week in the Gospels concerning this last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, I thought it would be good to look at something from this today. So we're celebrating his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and marks the start of what is known as Holy Week in many denominations. I don't know that we particularly call it that, but it's the last week of his earthly ministry for sure. So on to the next one, I'm hoping. That one? Yes. There you go. So Palm Sunday, very simplistic, I'm sure. They took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna. Why don't we all shout Hosanna this morning?
Hosanna!
Yeah, well, I'm glad Jesus was in a more robust crowd. We would give it one more chance just in case you do get slightly Norfolkly excited. Okay, so let's try Hosanna again.
Hosanna!
Blessed. Whoa, there you go. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So, okay, next one. Going quickly, this message will be finished in 5 minutes. So what I want to talk about, you know that's not true. It's just to give you hope. Okay. But what I want to talk about this morning is really the subject that I don't think is often, too often looked at. And it's only really mentioned in Luke's Gospel, so I'm going to put it up there for you to read. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. All the Gospels mention the Palm Sunday events, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only Luke, as I said, mentions this. And he records as Jesus was coming up out of the Kidron Valley and sees Jerusalem for the first time, he starts to weep. Now, all these people are now gathering, coming out of the city, some of them, those who had witnessed some of the things he'd done, others who were following behind with the disciples. It was picking up a little bit of pace. And they were shouting, as you've just done, Hosanna. They were shouting, blessed is he, comes in the name of the Lord. They were shouting, your King is coming. And when Jesus looks at Jerusalem, seems quite strange. Because in this procession, you'd think that he would be joyful, that he would be really excited to be there. It's the first time he's really kind of even accepted any public accolade. But we need to see this morning the reason Jesus wept, the reason he was weeping. Now, before I go any further with that, what's important is you understand this. There's only three times in the Bible that Jesus speaks, it's referred to Jesus as weeping. And two are more to do with tears. So they're to do with empathy. So when he looked at Lazarus's tomb and he saw Martha and Mary, he says Jesus wept. That's a particular word which means empathy with tears. It's the same, similar word, different word, but similar in Hebrews as well, but a little bit stronger in Hebrews. But I want to draw your attention to this morning, that actually that's mentioned in Luke is not wept, it's not cry, it's something much, much more powerful than that. In fact, the word actually means loud lamentation. It means actually to sob uncontrollably, to wail as though one is in deep pain, and to be in grief. Now remember, that's a public forum. But when Jesus sees Jerusalem, this is what's recorded. I don't know how that must have been perceived by all those who were waving palm trees, branches, and others, but it's there and it's recorded. And it's very, very powerful. The crowds were rejoicing, but Jesus was weeping. Well, you know that he was about to face his last earthly week. And I don't know whether you're familiar with all or the things that took place in that week. I can't remember them all, but let me just, or I can't list them all because of time, but let me just say, first of all, on the Saturday, he arrived at Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, and he had a meal with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And at that meeting, Mary of Bethany anointed his feet. On the Sunday then, he entered Jerusalem. On the same day, he cleansed the temple. On the next day, the Monday, he actually went to the temple and began to teach. He began to teach a major parable that's mentioned in Matthew about a man who had a vineyard and he put it out to those who would look after it. But they didn't look after the vineyard. So the owner sent servants, but they beat up the servants and sent them away wounded. So he thought, in this parable, Jesus says, so the owner says, I tell you what, I'll send my son. Maybe they'll respect and listen to him. But Jesus knew that that wasn't going to be the case. He was already in Jerusalem. He then had dinner again with Simon the leper, someone who probably had been healed by Jesus. And so, at that time, when he begins to meet with his disciples, he becomes more and more aware that Judas is making plans. And Judas is going to betray him. Then on the Thursday, there's the Feast of Passover, what's called the Cedar Meal, when Jews would remember that they'd been brought out of Egypt, bondage and slavery, by the sacrifice of a lamb. So, Jesus had this. And then, of course, on Friday, as we'll come to, if there's time, just an understanding that he was riding into Jerusalem. And what the crowds were shouting and what was being recorded was in actual fact the truth. But when he saw the end of the week, the outcome was not going to be what Jerusalem needed. They thought they needed something else. So Jesus was weeping because, as he heard some quoting Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was a title that if you read that psalm, a few verses before, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowd were shouting, he is God. He is God's son. Zechariah 9, Jesus had organized for a colt that had never been ridden on, for him to ride in to Jerusalem. And the words of Zechariah 9, verse 9, hey, here your king comes to you, lowly, just, with salvation with him, riding upon a colt, bringing peace. Jesus knew that he was that. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, Luke 19:38 said. Almost exactly the same identical phrase that the angels sang at Christmas when he was born. They were saying, Messiah is here. Hosanna, which literally means God save us. God save us. And so they laid down their coats and they waved their palms. But Jesus was looking. He was looking at Jerusalem. He knew all the promises of God concerning Israel. He knew everything that was in the Father's heart. And here was the city now swelled from 50,000 to 1 million people for the Passover celebration. But he knew that his message, though true, was not going to be accepted and received. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to be in an atmosphere when you know something really sad, others aren't aware of it, and they're really happy. You somehow don't seem to fit because what you're feeling is not what they're feeling. You ever had that experience? Jesus here is doing two things. He's looking back to just the night before, and then he's looking ahead to what's to come. And as he does that, something so strange begins to happen. He begins to cry and wail, and people are aware what's happening. We have to ask that question ourselves this morning, as I think we do each Palm Sunday. Why was Jesus weeping? Let me try and offer you some help here. See, when the Bible talks about Jerusalem, it's often used in what I believe is a personification. It's spoke about as though it's one person, even though it's a nation. Yeah? So in the sense, Jesus was not just talking about Jerusalem. He was talking about every person. Yeah? So not only was it for every person in Jerusalem, but it's for every person in this world. Every person in our world. And so he was weeping. And let me tell you why. Just a few points this morning to tell you why he was weeping. I don't know whether I've got any more, have I? Yeah, that'll do. I think that's the last one. It is. Why is he the weeping king? Well, let me say this to you first. He was weeping because he had actually come to give people a different future, but they hadn't listened. How do I know that? Well, the first night of the Passion Week, it tells us that he stayed in Bethany with Martha, Mary, nothing surprising there, and Lazarus, who just a few days before, in John chapter 11, you'll read it, Jesus had gone to the tomb of Lazarus, and he'd been dead for 4 days, the Bible says. His body in a hot climate was stinking. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And there was a stirring in the tomb. And Lazarus came to the door of the tomb. And Jesus says, take off his bandages. Now, I don't know what it must have been like to be at that scene that day. I know that it went away from that scene into Jerusalem. It's recorded. Many people heard. We were at something today was unbelievable. You know that carpenter from Nazareth? He must really be the Messiah. Because we saw him speak to a man who'd been dead 4 days. Tomb already covered over with a large stone. But he said, roll it away. And he prayed. And he spoke. And this man who was dead came to life. See, when Jesus stayed the first night in Bethany, he wanted to draw attention to the fact that he was sat with a living man who had been dead. I don't know about you in this life, but there's not much bigger things happen to you than death. Is that right? In fact, Hebrews tells us, one verse it says, that we're all our lifetime in fear of it. That it kind of governs everything. Now, I'm only 63, but already, I don't know how long we've all got to live, but already I'm thinking, do I need to buy that? Yeah. I had a gas boiler fitted last December, and the guy said, last year 20 years. I thought, do I need it 20 years? See, praise God, I believe that. But you know what I'm saying? See, we don't talk about it a lot, but in the midst of life, we're in death. I don't know if you know that 140,000 people have died today. Worldwide. Woof. Any volunteers? But in the midst of life, we're in death. And Jesus, on the first night of his week, going and heading for one place only, said, I want you to know, I'm staying with the man who was dead and is alive again. And remember what he said. To Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah? I am the resurrection and the life. And so, friends, I believe here that Jesus was weeping as he went the very next day into Jerusalem because it would appear that message had not been heard. Let me just take a few more moments on that. The greatest pain of our humanity and of our sinfulness is that the Bible says that sin, when it's done its work, brings death. It separates us from God, and it ultimately separates us from this life. In my time, I can honestly say the blessing of taking many, many funerals. Jesus wants us to know that he has conquered death. He has conquered death. Now see on those verses that I read out from Luke, it goes on a little bit further. And Jesus ends that passage by saying that really his weeping was because this was their day to receive and they'd missed their visitation, their opportunity from God. I do believe a lot of people need to come to terms with death. I've studied a lot in other religions. I want to tell you, I would not ever consider following them because they have no significant, meaningful answer to the end of our life. Yeah? I don't want to come back as something else. I'm made in the image of God, and so are you. I don't want to, as our poor Muslim friends, hope that God's on a good day when you die. Because if he's not, it's not going to be good. Many people in history have faced that. I'm told that Florence Nightingale feared death so much after the Crimean War that she basically went to bed and stayed there until she died in 1910. Louis XIV of France wouldn't allow death to be spoken in his presence. But sadly, on September the 1st, 1715, you know what happened to him. See, we can deny it. We can try and make fun of it. We can try and avoid it. I've spent a lot of time, a lot of hours, too many hours in airplanes. But one particular flight I remember very, very clearly, where we were coming back from Brazil via Miami with Virgin Airlines, and it's an old 747, and it was the year of the El Nino, and there were terrible high winds up in the high atmosphere. And the plane began to drop in 100-meter drops. So you're going along, whoom! And I tell you what, I wished I could have preached a one-minute message, because I've never seen so many people calling on God as I did that day. Why? Because people have no assurance of death. The good news is that Jesus says, you know where I stayed last night? I stayed with a man that was dead, but I raised him back to life. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, he said to Martha, will never, ever die. And then he said, do you believe this? What makes us think that this world and this life is so busy that we haven't got to think about eternal issues? Only think about today. Only think about what's happening in the next few weeks, planning the holiday, getting a different car, doing this, painting the kitchen, blah, 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 blah. I want to tell you, I've sadly had the experience of going to situations when people thought they had all of that, but it went. My own brother, head of education for Southampton, new BMW every week, every year, brother. Yeah. But he couldn't control alcohol. And I went to visit him shortly before he died, said, there's time. There's time. I'll think about it, he said, and I went away. 2 days later, he'd gone. Don't think you've got a lot of time. Because you see, Jesus is saying, look, you're coming for the Passover, you're coming for the feast, but realize all that you're going to celebrate is about the fact that God did not let the angel of death rule. Be victorious. And I'm now coming. See, the same day that Jesus was going into Jerusalem, on another gate of Jerusalem, he went in the lower gate, on another gate in Jerusalem, all the Passover lambs for slaughter were being brought in at exactly the same time. Jesus says, you're going to kill your Passover lambs, but I am the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that Friday, we knew where he went, to the cross. He did it for you and he did it for me. But you know, these crowds that were there that day showed sometimes how fickle we can be. Oh, it's not important now. No, I don't need to sort that out. I'll leave it till another time. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I don't know I'm an evangelical. I believe there has to be a start date. I know people come to church and that's wonderful. We're glad you're here. But I want to tell you, it's not about coming to church. It's about knowing why you come. It's about knowing this Jesus that wept because what he'd really come to do was being ignored. Have you ignored it? So he looked around, he looked back, and then he knew what was coming forward. So why else was he weeping? Well, very quickly, let me say this. He was weeping because he truly had come to fulfill God's promise to them, that he was fulfilling everything. As I said, he was the Blessed One. He was the lowly King. He was the Lamb to be the sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. On the same day that Jesus was coming into the temple at the lower gate, what we often don't mention is the fact that there was another procession happening on the western gate. Do you know who was coming? Pontius Pilate. All the Roman regalia, all the power, all the prestige, everything to do with Rome, who conquers the world. You're having your religious festival. I'm the boss. Yeah. There were some at Jesus' procession. But out of a million people, there was a lot more welcoming Pontius Pilate. It's a decision we still have to make. And I believe Jesus saw that. Here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the one who loves us so much, he came into this world and said, Father, let me go. Let me show them what you're like. Humble, riding on a colt, not a great big steed that Pontius Pilate was on. Ah, look at me. I don't need anybody. I'm fine. Anybody crosses me, they'll get it. I wonder which procession I would have been at. I wonder which procession you would have been at. Jesus wept because he knew that for many people, the world would have a greater power and hold than someone who'd come from another world to deal with our real problem. Not having a relationship with God. And so, there he was fulfilling all the promises, but around about him all he could see was blind prejudice, not interested, a deliberate rejection. Wow. If only they knew who he really was. Third reason he was weeping, I believe, is this. He wept because he didn't do what the people thought he was going to do. I used to get in lots of problems before I became a Christian as a result of fighting. But I'll tell you, I used to wait until I got in a fix and then I'd call on God. Yeah? Like the people in the aeroplane. Because I like God the Fire Brigade. Yeah? And the people here, they wanted someone, a political Messiah, a Messiah that would come and set them free from Rome and its tyranny over them. Be the God that we want you to be. Be the Messiah that we want you to be. But actually, Jesus says, no, I know what you really need. It's not political change, it's heart change. It's change whereby you as an individual need to respond to who I am. And he could see that for many, that wouldn't be what they wanted. They wanted a liberator, not a lamb. And he wept because as he came into Jerusalem, first thing he did was went to the temple and cleared it out. Wow, isn't that a bit sort of direct? A bit aggressive? Wow, why'd you do that, King of Peace? Let me tell you why. He wept because he knew that when he went in there, as we saw in Matthew 21, when he'd cleansed it before, it says, once he cleansed it, the blind and the lame and the needy came to him. See, he wept because man had took relationship with God. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That's relationship. They'd taken what should have been relationship and made it into religion that kept men away from God. So what did he do? He went in and he threw the tables over, scattered their money everywhere, chased out all the den of thieves, he said. Because Jesus came and he was weeping because he knew what the Father wants with every human being is a relationship. Yeah? A relationship. Wow. Let me close. Let me read this verse again to you. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. One thing you know about God is he knows everything. And here's Jesus, around the AD 30 mark, yeah? Speaking about something that yet is going to happen in AD 70. It's recorded historically. And he says this, visitation is two things. God offers out his love and his grace and says, this is a visitation of salvation. But if you don't want that, there are consequences. And there will come a visitation on you, Jerusalem, of judgment. I want to tell you today, friends, whether you like it, whether you agree with it or not, I believe that this life that we've all got is going to end. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you don't hear God's visitation of love and grace now, there will be a day when you will face a visitation of his judgment. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And Jesus looks and he weeps. He weeps because he says, you did not realize this was your day. I'm here. And yet you really haven't got the time. You really are not considering it. You're not thinking about it. And what's going to happen is you're going to miss it. And so they did. And so in AD 70, 600,000 Jews in Jerusalem were slaughtered. The temple was destroyed. And the walls were pulled down. Wow. Why? Because your day of visitation could have been so different. That's why Jesus wept. Not because he was pleased in the fact that that judgment would come, but he wept because people did not take it seriously, did not think they needed a savior, did not think that they needed a king who was bringing a kingdom of peace, did not think that he was the blessed one. And he wept because they had no time for him. They'd gone to a different procession. They didn't want him to rule their lives. They didn't want a savior. So they said, we don't want this man to rule over us. Crucify him. On the Friday, that's where he was headed. I want to say in closing, and I really believe this, that when people hear the message of God's love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and don't make any response to it, when the building empties, Jesus will be weeping. Because he not only knew what happened to Jerusalem, he knows what's coming for those who reject his grace and his love. That's why it seems to me that it's so important that we bring that challenge to people. He's weeping because all that God has for you needs a moment in your life when you will say, this is my day of visitation. I thank God for the day when I was 16, when I realized my sinfulness. And someone said, he can forgive all your sins. All your sins? Yeah. He can bring peace to your life. You mean all this stuff can go? And he did. And that's a long time ago. And he's kept his word. And he'll do the same for you. My last thought to you is this. I hope Jesus is not weeping as you go out of here today. I'd rather he was rejoicing. As the gospel said, with the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. Who says, I'm sorry, Lord. I need you as king in my life. See, repentance means not only forsaking sin, it means turning. Because there's a new and better way to go. A new and better way to go. We can turn from our sin and our blindness and we can accept him as our Savior and as our Lord. I say I close with a last thought. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, there is this amazing company of people in heaven who are all praising the Lamb. And you know what it says? They had palms in their hands. See, the fact was that Jesus did go to Calvary. He did suffer the shame, the evil, as a voluntary person offering himself up. He suffered at the hands of men, evil men. And Peter in Acts 2 says, that was you. And I tell you, you know that whenever you point at somebody else, there's three going back at you. I put him on that cross. You put him on that cross. But it was the will of God because no one else could be that sinless lamb. No one else could be your substitute. No one else could take that. Only he, and he did it. But Revelation shows us all heaven rejoices with that company of people with their palms in their hands because something happened. Next Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. See, my assurance and a believer's assurance this morning is this. I know that my Redeemer lives. Yeah? I'm glad he wept for me. That man of sorrows, as the Bible calls him. He wept for me, and I am so glad that by the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I realized he did it for me. Have you realized he did it for you? Because this Easter, God wants to bring you to that choice. Will you receive him as who he is? Will you accept what he did for you? Will you go and leave him weeping. Please don't do that, because he died for you. That's what Easter's all about. And he rose again to prove and do what no other human being has ever been able to do. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And he has the keys of death and hell. I know he's my Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus.